Welcome to the Dream Center. Hey, if you're new to Freshwater, welcome. We're so pumped that you're here. My name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here. And so if you have any questions after the service, please come find me. Please come ask me. I'd love to meet you. I like to meet everybody that comes to church, find out how you guys ended up here. And so if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew 28. If you don't have a Bible, there's some sitting right over there. And so if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. And one of those guys over there would be more than happy to come bring you a Bible. But you can turn to Matthew 28 and just kind of mark your spot because it's going to take us a while to get there. So I'll say this, who this week, I didn't get to see everybody, who was at the thing at Williams on Friday night? Yeah, that whole row basically right there, you were there. Pentecuffs were there at the thing at Williams on Friday night, yeah. Saw you talking to people and helping people, like Pentecuffs are too humble, like we have to let anybody know we were there. They just like to come and serve, it's awesome. It was incredible, so if you didn't hear about it, they had kind of an after end of the year school party at Williams, and they kind of combined it with an auction for PTA because that fell through earlier, and so they asked us to be a part of that. So in partnership with CPO, we kind of planned that, and we showed up, and we didn't really know what to expect because it was kind of the first time we've done that, and it was so much fun, wasn't it? If you were there, like there was tons of people from Tom Watkins' neighborhood, tons of kids, a lot of the staff from Williams was there. So it was one of those few events where we kind of got every place that we love deeply, Williams Elementary and Tom Watkins' neighborhood and some of our partnerships throughout the city, everyone was there. And so we just had an incredible time. It was like a board game night. We just played board games and other games. Of course, I brought my washers because I'm not going to just sit there. I was playing washers. Jamish and I were destroying people, right? Yeah, and so we had a really good time. Right, but what was cool about that is I also, not only did we have fun, not only did the community get to see that we love them in the school, but I saw a lot of you guys having awesome conversations with people, which is kind of the point, right? We do these things to love our community, but also to build relationships and grow. And what was really cool for me is, if you've come to Freshwater, you may have heard this, at Cookies and Cocoa in December, I got a chance to sit down with a lady who was kind of hopeless. Like, she was just in a really bad spot. And she kind of laid out her life for me, and we just kind of talked, and I didn't even try very hard. Like I tell you, this evangelism thing just kind of happens really naturally a lot of the time, and she just needed someone to talk to. And so we ended up talking, and I asked her if she was comfortable with me praying with her, and I was like, does that make you uncomfortable? Because I'd love to pray for you. And she's like, yeah, that's totally fine. I don't really know where I am with God. And then she lays out like where she is with God. It doesn't always work that way, right? But it did that time, because I'm just going to sit down and have a conversation with people. Well, today, we had this great conversation. She was in a bad place. Well, on Friday, that same lady came down and sat down at a picnic table I was sitting at, and we got to talk again, and we got to further the conversation, and she's actually in a much better place now. She's in a better place with God. She's thinking about coming to church, and she told me about her son and all the medical issues and all the things that she's going through, so we sat for another 15 or 20 minutes and got to continue the conversation from last time, and I told her I've actually been praying for her, and she was really thankful, and I asked her what else I could pray for her for. So guys, did I like change the world that day because I had that one conversation, the other conversation? No, I didn't change the world, but it was continuing and building relationships and going deeper. So the next time I got to meet her, we went a little deeper. And then I see her again at another neighborhood thing. I'll talk to her, and we'll go a little deeper, and we're building a relationship. Guys, that's what this thing is all about, one step at a time, us just being faithful to love our community, getting to know people, because we actually love them. Like, I actually deeply care about that woman and her family now. She shared her whole story with me, and like, I can't wait to pray for her. I can't wait to see her again. I can't wait to get the update next time I talk to her. I can't wait. Maybe she'll end up and become a part of our family. Because, you know, I'm not all about just growing the church, but, like, I want her to be a part of this family now. Like, she needs love and support. She doesn't have a support network around her. How awesome would it be if she came here and we all got to love her and support her as she loves and supports us? That's what the family of God is supposed to be. Amen? Amen. So that's what we're reaching for. That's what we're moving towards. It's even kind of what we're going to talk about a little bit this week. So, church, I just want to continue to really encourage you. As we grow, don't, when we have events and we do things like this in the neighborhood and at Williams, don't have that attitude of, oh, yeah, somebody else will go. I'm busy. I don't need to go this time. It's you being there every time that you can. We all have things that come up and you can't make it. I get that. But it's you being there as often as you can, investing and continuing those relationships and getting to know people. Those are the things that in the long run over a generation, because that's what we're in this for, generational commitment over a generation will make the difference. All right? You with me? Good. All right. Well, let's jump in today. So I think most of you have probably heard this by now, but we started this church in this building. Did you know that? Have you heard me say that before? Like when our core group started meeting about 9 months before we moved into Williams Elementary, we needed a place to go in Springfield. And so I knew the pastor of Hamlin, didn't know him well, just kind of knew him. And he offered to let us use one of the rooms across on the other side of the building for free. We're planning a church like a mile away, right? And this pastor of a church that was planted in 1895, said that we could use their space to plant another church that would end up being competition for them. Like, how awesome is that? Like, not caring about who gets the credit, just doing it for the sake of the kingdom. So our first 9 months, we're right here in this building, and how cool is it that we're back now for a little while? It's just kind of cool how God uses all of these things. And so from the very beginning, when we were meeting, the first meeting we ever had as a church in Matt Reynolds' house, in Rachel Reynolds' house, in their basement, to when we were meeting in this building, our heart from the very beginning was always for the community. Right, we always had a plan to love our community well, to love the poor, to seek so God could save those who are lost, to try to be a blessing to this neighborhood, try to be a blessing to Williams Elementary. It was always a part of our DNA from the very minute we knew we were going to start this church. So if you've come in here, you've been coming here, you probably know our mission statement is glorify God and advance the gospel. And so that's not changing. I'm about to talk about mission statements, but that's not changing. Our mission is to glorify God, everything for Him first, and to advance His gospel. But considering our heart as a church to make a difference in our city, to make a difference for those in need, do you think an appropriate mission statement, again, I'm not changing it, I'm just asking a question, do you think an appropriate mission statement would be something like, make a difference in your city for the glory of God? Think that's appropriate? Not bad? How about this one? A little bit more catchy, because mission statements need to be catchy, right? It's not great, but love the needy, serve the city, change the world. Love the needy, serve the city, change the world. Right? And you can even say, change the world for the glory of God, right? Now, I just made those up for today, but do those sound pretty decent? Do they sound like they could work? After all, guys, we know, because it's the heart of our church, that God does have a tremendous love for those that are needy. You know, in the Bible, when it talks about the fatherless, the widow, the orphan, the sojourner, God talks about people in need over 2,000 times in the Bible. So God has a huge heart for those in need. He has a huge heart that we love those who are in need. We have a passion for the neighborhood. We have a passion for our community. But the question I'm asking today is, should that be the mission of our church? Should that be the mission? And when I say that, some of you are like, well, yeah, of course it should be the mission of our church. That's what we're all about. I think some other people might be saying, no, I don't, that doesn't sound right. I don't think that should be the mission of our church. So in the end, the question comes down to, what should our mission actually be? Our primary mission. Not just as our church, but really, what's the primary mission? Again, there's lots of different ways we can serve God, but what's the primary mission of the church? Not just our church, but the church. So if I asked you that, I wonder what some of us would say. And because the reason it might not be as clear as it might have been at one time, because I think in our culture right now, there's been this rebellion against just doing church. You know what I mean by that? About churchy people going to their churchy building and sitting inside their walls when there's a community around them that just has just unbelievable needs. But people are like, hey, if you come into our building, we'll probably help you. We'll probably accept you. You can probably be a part of our family as long as you're not too different. As long as you don't cause too many waves, you're good to go. Come on in. But in the long run, there a lot of people don't feel welcome when they come on in. So there's been this huge rebellion, a big push against that. And you know what? That's a good push. Because, and let me say this, I don't want to give church too hard of a time. The people that did that built the buildings, that said, come on in, had the best intentions, right? Most of them had the best intentions when that happened. They were trying to be a good church for their community. And in 20 years, Freshwater, 20, 30 years, we're going to look back and we're going to see all the mistakes that we made. We just don't see them yet. We're making mistakes right now. We just don't know what they are. So I'm not giving that generation of come to our church, come and see too hard of a time. But there's been a big pushback against that. A pushback in a good way that's saying we need to get outside of these walls. We need to go to the community. We need to go seek and save the lost. We need to be a part of our community, right? There's this spark that's happening in the church right now that it feels like it's turning into this roaring fire across our nation for a faith, for a church that makes a very real and very practical difference in our neighborhood. And I say amen to that. That's a good thing. It's a great thing, but there's also a danger in it. Do you see the danger in longing for that? Because we tend to swing the pendulum all the way. We're really churchy people, and then we swing it all the way to the other side, right? And there's a danger of swinging the pendulum too far when we so badly want to do practical good, when we so badly want the world to see us as a church that loves our community and a church that's not self-focused, that community investment, that social justice ends up becoming the mission. And social justice is a good thing. It just means doing justice for those in need. God calls us to do that. You know, in Matthew 25, Jesus himself makes it clear that loving those in need is like deathly, eternally serious. Like people are saying, but Jesus, we know you. He's like, but you didn't love me, like through the poor. You didn't love me when I was in need. You looked past me. I don't know you. Therefore, you will not have me for an eternity. That's how serious loving the needy is. To pour out our lives for those who are in need, whether it's emotional, physical, or spiritual poverty. It's that important that Jesus makes it that clear. But even though it's that serious, should it, is it the main mission, the primary mission that God gave us as a church? So before I answer that, I want to catch some of you up. If you weren't here the last 2 weeks, we've been talking through a short series, just 3 weeks, this is the last week, on the kingdom of God. The kingdom is what it's called. Because Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of the kingdom. He talks about the kingdom more than he talks about anything else. Anything. 85 times in Matthew and Luke alone, he talks about the kingdom of God. Yet most of us, if someone said, well, what do you really mean by the kingdom of God, would probably stumble over ourselves just a little bit on what exactly that meant. And like I said last week, I'm not giving anybody a hard time. If you had asked me 8 or 10 years ago before I really got serious about this pastor thing, I probably would have stumbled over my words a little bit too, trying to communicate what does the gospel mean. So we kind of came up with a definition that sums it up for us. So here's what we've come up with based on scripture and Jesus' own words. The kingdom is the reign and rule of God through his son, Jesus Christ. So let me stop there. That's what the kingdom is. All right, we're going to add to it in a second. That's what we came up with in week one. Jake got up here and preached, and that's what it is. It's not a place. It's the reign and rule of God. That's primary. That's what it is. And then last week, though, through looking at Jesus' words, the kingdom of God comes through the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, but the kingdom is actually more than just the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. It starts there, but it's also the kingdom is the reign and rule of God through his son, Jesus Christ, consisting of the people of God made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God coming to the earth, he's not talking about a location. Again, he's talking about his reign and rule over the universe. That's what he's talking about. We saw last week very clearly, at the same time, it starts with that, he is talking about people becoming citizens of this kingdom. In short, and he kind of addressed, how do people become citizens of the kingdom of God? In short, it's the gospel. He lays out the gospel. Only by being righteous, like fully right with God, can you be in his kingdom. God's holy and he's righteous. We can't be in his presence because we're sinful. So we can only be in the kingdom of God if we're righteous, but none of us are righteous. All of us fall short. All of us are sinful. Don't come into this church and think we've got it all together. Listen, even your pastor, we don't have it all together. We are not righteous. We are sinful. Yet Jesus Christ, as the King, looked down and said, I know you're not righteous, and I know you can't do it on your own, so I'm going to do it for you. That's how much I love you. That's how much I want you in this kingdom. So he came, and he died on the cross, not just to pay for our sins so that we could be made new, which he did, but so that he could give us his righteousness so that we could be in his kingdom. You know what's beautiful about that? I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. We're going to talk about that today, but I'm a child of God. I'm going to refer to us as kingdom citizens or people of the kingdom today, but we're not just citizens, are we? We are sons. We are daughters. And when the scripture says sons, it doesn't just mean boys. It means the first son was given everything. He was given the inheritance. He was given the keys to the household, the keys to the kingdom. That's who we are in God. We are all first sons. We are the sons and daughters of God. So citizens of the kingdom, we are adopted into the family and given the entire inheritance. We are given it all. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross, to give us that so that we could be a part of his reign, his rule, because he's a good king, he's a good God. That's why Jesus goes as far in Matthew 4 to call it the gospel of the kingdom. Right? We come to the kingdom through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through our king. So then Jesus goes on to talk about in Matthew 5, and I ask you guys to read Matthew 5 this week, right? The Beatitudes, to describe what it looks like. If we are kingdom citizens, if we are sons and daughters of the king, what does it look like to be a son and daughter? What are the characteristics? And in Matthew 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus basically just gives us his own characteristics. He's just describing what the king is like, and we're meant to reflect the king. So he used words like meekness and humility, and we are to be full of mercy, and we're to bring peace, and we're to be willing to suffer, to be persecuted, to be thought foolish for the sake of our king, for the sake of his word and for who he is, for the sake of his kingdom, we're to be willing to be thought foolish. But again, I want you to think about an actual kingdom. Like, there's been lots of kingdoms throughout the world. Like, listen, this wedding this weekend, that's not a kingdom. They're not real kings and queens. You know that, right? Like, princess whatever, prince whatever getting married. I don't care about it at all, but right. But you know what I mean? That Meghan whatever and marrying Prince Harry, like that's not a real kingdom. They're kind of like just pretend kings and queens. But back in the day, there were real kingdoms, right? We're real kings that had dominion over it all. And in the history, the kingdom existed to do the will of the king. That's what happened. And if you didn't do the will of the king, you were executed a lot of the times. You were cast out of the kingdom. The kingdom exists to do the will of the king, to execute his mission. So if we want to find out, we started with this question at the beginning, what's the mission of the church? If we want to find out what the mission of the church is and get to the heart of it, then we need to get to the heart of the king. We need to see the heart of the king's mission, and that'll help us see what our mission actually is. So last week, we saw in Luke 4, that Jesus actually laid out what his primary goal was, what his primary mission was. So off the top of your head, does anybody remember what Jesus' primary mission was? What was that, Denny? Glorify the Father, and how? By spreading the gospel, but in particular, that's right, the gospel of the kingdom though, right? I came to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. That's why Jesus came. He came to proclaim that the kingdom has come. And like everywhere you look, when Jesus says, this is why I came because the Father sent me to proclaim the kingdom. You want to see this clearly? There's a couple places. So I'm going to ask you another question. I'm asking multiple questions today. I want you to answer. If I asked you what was probably the most famous passage in Scripture, right? The one that most Christians have either heard or know, and even a lot of non-Christians have at least heard of before. If I asked, what's the most famous passage in Scripture, what would you say? No hesitation. I wondered how that was going to go, right? I was like, what are we going to get? John 3:16, boom. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You want to know what the mission of Jesus Christ is? It's right here. But we always leave out verse 17, which is so important to understanding what's happening here. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Eternal life and saved. So listen, as Denny said, to do the will of the Father. What did the right in this passage, what did it say the Father sent Jesus to do? What was his mission? To save us, right? So that we could have eternal life. Now, was Jesus coming to save us from poverty? Was he coming to save us from disease and from abuse? Now, obviously, Jesus cares tremendously about those things. It's so obvious that God has such a need and to love people that are in need. But listen, it's not primary because Scripture tells us over and over that it's not primary. God came to save us from sin and death so that we could have eternal life with him. That's why the kingdom has come. That's the mission of Jesus Christ. In Mark 1:15, Jesus states it really clearly. Mark 1:15 says this, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the kingdom coming. That's the Father's will being done, that people repent and believe. That's pretty much it. So although, again, you read the gospels, Jesus did an unbelievable amount in his life for those who are in need. It wasn't his main mission. It wasn't his main mission. Jesus' mission was to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand so that people would repent and in doing so be saved from the condemnation of their sin and saved from death into eternal life. That's why he came. I'm going to say that one more time. Jesus' mission was to proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand so that people would repent. We have to call people to repentance and in doing so be saved from the condemnation of sin and saved from death and eternal life. I am no longer a slave to fear, the fear of sin and the fear of death, for I am a child of God. That's what this is about. Now, some of you might actually be thinking, because I've had these conversations with people, yeah, that sounds good, and that's right. Yeah, I agree. But Jesus' primary mission was more than that. It wasn't just that. I mean, look at the Gospels. He did so much more than that. So I want you to think about something. If me saying that this is the primary mission, nothing else, if that feels a little bit off to you, because it might, and I totally get it, I want you to think about something for a second. I want you to process this. There is not one example in the Gospels. There is not one example in Jesus' entire life or his entire ministry when he went to a town or any location with the primary mission to heal or to cast out demons. There's not one. Now, does Jesus do those things? Constantly. He's constantly doing those things. Of course he's doing those things. But listen, we do not get one example in all of Scripture, in all of the Gospels, where it was Jesus' primary focus, that he went to a location to do healing, to cure disease, to cast out a demon. It always happened along the way. It was always the social justice that Jesus did, and he did social justice, was always a byproduct of the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom, never the mission. Did you hear that? The social justice was always a byproduct of the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. It was never the mission. Maybe say it better, it was never the primary mission. So what does that mean for us, church? It means that doing good in our communities and loving the poor and investing in Williams Elementary and pouring out our lives for the sake of Tom Watkins' neighborhood and our own neighborhoods if we don't live in Tom Watkins and at our workplaces and all the, giving our whole lives to these things are a tremendous and great and biblical and godly thing, but they're never our primary mission. It's not the mission of our church, and it's not the mission of the church. Now, again, I think a lot of us in this room are probably saying, amen to that. Yeah, absolutely. I'm with you on that. And there's probably some of us that rubs a little bit the wrong way, because I've had conversations with people about this, and it kind of rubs them the wrong way. Like, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound completely right. That doesn't feel completely right. And if you feel that way about it when I'm saying this, well, just wait till we get to the end, right? Don't get frustrated with me yet. Don't think I'm wrong yet. Stay with me to the end. Because here's the truth of it. I just inferred the mission of the church, didn't I? I didn't actually state what it was. I stated what Jesus' mission was, but I didn't state what our mission was. So I just kind of said, because this is Jesus' mission, this is our mission. But let me ask you a question. Did Jesus and do we have the exact same mission? I'm giving you a trick question. Don't say yes or no. The answer is no. We don't have the same mission. It's really similar. It's extremely similar, but it's not the same. Do you know why? Dylan, can I pick on you for a second? So, I know Dylan. This is Dylan. Raise your hand, Dylan. It doesn't matter if people know who you are, but that's Dylan. Dylan, let's pretend for a second that you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Like, I know that he does. Let's pretend. And if you're in here today and you don't believe, praise God that you're here. This is a safe place. We're so glad that you're here. Spend as much time trying to figure out who Jesus is to you as you need to, right, as you need to. It has eternal consequences, so don't wait too long, right? But you have as much time as you need here. It's safe. But Dylan is a believer. We're going to pretend like he isn't for a second. Sound good? So I think this will make it clear why our mission and Jesus' mission is not the same. So let's say Dylan and I, we sit down. He's kind of curious about the Bible, right? Not a believer, but he's curious about it. So I sit down and we walk through Scripture. And I don't ever really say much about Jesus being the only way because I'm kind of sensitive to that, right? I don't want to like be like all so exclusive with it. But I share like stories in the Bible and things that are really good. And I even share some things about the kingdom. Now, after that conversation, and I asked Dylan, does that sound pretty cool? He's like, yeah, that sounds pretty cool. Can I say to Dylan after that moment, well, if you think that's cool, your sins are forgiven. Dylan, today, because you believe some of the truths in the Bible, your sins are forgiven. Can I do that? Can I say that to him? If after that conversation, can I say to Dylan, hey, Dylan, today, because you've read the Bible and you understand some stuff, if we both die today you're going to be with me in paradise. Can I say that to Dylan? I have no idea where he's going to end up unless I'm... And it's really just between him and God, whether he's really a believer or not. Like, did Jesus have these problems? No, Jesus is the king, right? He looked at people and said, your sins are forgiven. Take your mat and go home. And people flipped out because only God can do that. And he said to the guy on the cross next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Why? Because it's his kingdom. He's the king. And so he can say, you'll be in heaven with me today. And that's actually going to happen. The reason our mission and Jesus' mission is not the same is because we are not the incarnational God, meaning the God who became man. We are not the God-man. Jesus is the God-man. Church, when we pray for healing, even if it happens, we didn't heal anybody. Jesus healed them through us. When we pray for demons to be taken out of people, we don't do anything. It's Jesus working through us to remove that demon. We aren't changing anything. Jesus Christ is changing everything through us. See, when we do things, it's nice. When Jesus does things, he's literally undoing the curse. Have you thought about that? Like, he's undoing the curse. Pain and sickness and diseases and demons and all of those things exist in this world because Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God. And when they did, they sinned and they brought sin into this world and it fractured everything. And so from that point on, as people, we've had sin in our hearts. And because we sin, we continue to fracture everything in this world. So, but when Jesus healed people, or he cast out demons, he was literally undoing the curse. He was giving us a taste. He was giving us a foreshadowing of what's going to happen one day when he returns to bring his new heaven and new earth. And in that time, the realities of sin and death and the curse won't exist anymore because Jesus will make them simply untrue. They're not going to just be gone. They're going to be untrue. They're not going to exist. We're not going to even remember. It's gone. Jesus is literally changing creation when he's healing people because that shouldn't happen. But Jesus just undoes it. That's why our missions are not exactly the same. He's the incarnational God. We try to do incarnational ministry, meaning we try to love people in the way Christ would, and God works through us, but he is actually the God who does it. Now, why is that so important? Why is it so important for us to understand that distinction? And why am I talking about any of this today, really, in the end? Because we have to think rightly about our place in the kingdom of God. We have to think rightly about it, because if we don't, we can get off mission very, very quickly. We can get off on a mission that feels good and sounds right, and at the same time, never be what God intended. It's happening all over the place. It's happening all over the place. And so when I say it's happening all over the place, what do I mean? And what do I mean that it's important to have the right thought process and the right position and what God intended for us? Let me just start with how we use language. We'll start with that. This one's real simple. Have you ever heard someone say, listen, and probably even me say, something like this when we do something good in the neighborhood? Well, man, we're just trying to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Does that sound wrong? Just trying to bring the kingdom of God to earth. I've probably said that before. Standing right, well, not right here, at Williams. I probably said that before, right? I heard somebody say, like, when they're cleaning up in the neighborhood, helping a neighbor, saying, hey, we're just working to expand the kingdom of God on earth. Does that sound wrong? It doesn't to me. Well, it does now. It didn't used to sound bad to me, right? I think, again, you've probably said something like that in the past. I know I've said something like that in the past. And listen, I want you to hear two things. One, and I say this gently, it's not at all biblical. I'll show you why. It's not at all biblical. And at the same time, I completely understand. None of you had bad intentions. All of you meant the right thing and the good thing, right? So it's not the end of the world, right? But listen, it's not biblical. And what we say over time starts to become who we are. That's why this is so important. Here's a quote from a theologian named George Eldon. And it's not an exact quote, but it's really, really close. It's a little bit more of a paraphrase, but this is what he said. The kingdom can come, arrive, appear, be active, can be given to men, but nowhere, nowhere in the Bible does it say that we give or bring or erect or build the kingdom. Nowhere. We can reject it, refuse it, receive it, inherit it, possess it, but we are never said to establish it or destroy it. We can look for it, pray for it, seek it, but we cannot bring it. We can see the kingdom grow and we can do things for the sake of the kingdom, but we are never said to grow or act on the kingdom itself. We preach the kingdom, but only God can give it to men. Only God can give it to men. So what's the point there? We fight, church, to bring renewal in our city and in our neighborhoods. We fight to bring a little piece of heaven to earth. We fight for the betterment of our neighborhoods, absolutely. But in the end, if that is our goal, we are missing the point of it all. And hear me, we're going to fail. We're not just missing the point. We're going to fail if our point is to try to like do things like eradicate poverty. Do you know why? In Deuteronomy 15, and even Jesus' own words in Matthew 6, Jesus says, you will always have the poor. Do you know what that means? It means that we're always going to have the poor. Right? If our goal is to eradicate pain and suffering, we are on a losing mission. Do you know why? Because there's always going to be people that reject the gospel. Therefore, there's always going to be sin in the world. Therefore, there's always going to be evil in the world. Therefore, there's always going to be suffering and brokenness and devastation in this world. Until Jesus returns, none of that is changing. There's always going to be spiritual, emotional, and physical poverty in this world until Jesus Christ returns. And although we can and should, absolutely should, fight for the restoration of this world through Jesus Christ without our focus being on God bringing the kingdom of earth solely by his power, we're fighting a losing battle. We can't win that battle. We can't win by trying to do good things. We can only win, really, we can only fight by begging God to bring his kingdom more and more and more to earth. That's it. That's it. Guys, the reason this matters so much, because some of you might be like, why am I putting so much focus on this? The reason this matters so much is there are churches all over our country right now with great hearts and this beautiful vision to see their cities change for the glory of God, and that's awesome. It's like us, right? It's an awesome thing. But over time, by using the wrong language and casting vision in a way that's not exactly biblical, the mission has started to stray. Step, like tiny step by tiny step, it started to stray away from what it was meant to be. And so over time, seeing homes improved and seeing the poor fed became the mission. Right? I even know a church that talks about this constantly. Seeing a city block renovated became the mission. Right? Loving the homeless and seeing a school transformed and seeing a community transformed became the mission. Listen, this became the kingdom of God coming to earth. Those things became the kingdom of God coming to earth. It became people's little piece of heaven on earth. Now, you're coming to Freshwater for a reason. Is virtually every person in this room, including me, very passionate about all the things I just listed? Man, absolutely we are. You better believe we are. Like I said in Matthew 25, man, not only are we to be extremely passionate about these things, but Jesus says eternity is on the line if you don't care about these things. If you don't care about these things because I care about these things, you're probably not my follower and are going to spend eternity separated from me. That's how serious it is. But does that make it the way the kingdom of God comes to earth? Does it make it the way that our church executes the mission and vision of God? No, it doesn't. So let me just throw this out to you, church, biblically. Throw this out to you, church, because biblically, what is our mission? We know what Jesus' mission was, but our mission is not exactly the same as Jesus's. It's close, but not the same. So if I asked you to pick one passage in Scripture, you had to sum up what our mission is, what would you say? So Denny said, love God and love others. I'm not joking. When I was writing this sermon, I asked this question. I knew Denny would say, love God and love others. I have it so I can address it, right? Yes, he's right. It's the greatest commandment. So, but that's also a general commandment, isn't it? Love God with everything in you and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandment. That's who we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to do. But it's not really a mission statement. It's kind of like a vision statement, but it doesn't tell us what to do, not really. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? I don't know, like what, it doesn't give us the primary way that we're supposed to do that exact thing. So what's the primary way? Can you think of a passage God says, this is the primary way, the first way, let's say the first way that you start doing that. Gosh, the Reeves are on fire. Paula, she nailed it. Matthew 28, open your Bibles. I asked you to turn to Matthew 28. If you've been to this church, you've heard this over and over, you heard it like 3 weeks ago. This should, because this should define everything we do. Verse 18 in Matthew 28, right at the end of the chapter. By the way, these are the very last words Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Church, what's our primary mission? Go and make disciples. Disciples of the King and his kingdom. That's our primary mission, right? That's it. According back to Jesus, back in Mark 1:15, I quoted that at the beginning. According in Mark 1:15, how are disciples made? How do people come into the kingdom and become disciples of the King? By repenting and believing. That's the way the kingdom comes. Listen, that's the only way the kingdom comes. The kingdom of God comes to earth through people believing in the King, repenting and believing in the King. That's it. Then they're baptized and they're taught to obey. That's us bringing the kingdom. There's so many other things that we do to support that and point people to that and do for the sake of God and his kingdom, but it is not our primary mission. Like Denny said, overall in the Christian life is to love God with everything in us and love our neighbor as ourself. But the primary way, the first way we accomplish that
is by people coming and coming to know the King, King Jesus, and seeing him save them and redeem them. That's how the kingdom of God comes to earth. Listen, we could list 50, 100, 150 other things that are biblical and awesome and godly and things that we should and can and actually do. But our mission is to make disciples and teach them to obey God in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's it. And guys, I want you to hear this. This is why church is so important. This is why the family of God is so important. We can't forget about the teaching them to obey part. Getting saved is the easy part. God reaches down and saves you. Learning to obey God and obey his commands and walk in his truth and walk away from sin and walk into holiness, that's the hard part. Because I don't know if you read more in Matthew 5 than I told you to when we talk about the characteristics of the king, which is our characteristics as kingdom citizens, as sons and daughters of the king, meekness, humility, peace, mercy, all of those things. Do you know what Jesus lays out? This is what a kingdom citizen looks like, and then rolls into his Sermon on the Mount Beatitudes. Do you know what he does next, the very next thing that he does? He starts talking about commands. He starts talking about obedience. If you're a kingdom citizen, you will obey. He immediately starts addressing things like lust and divorce and revenge and loving our enemies and hate and giving generously and prayer. The kingdom comes by leading people to the king and then teaching them to obey their king. That's how the kingdom comes. So again, sum it up. Our first mission as Christians and as the church is to call people to repentance in Christ and be saved. Then as disciples, call them to obedience to God and his word. Call them to obedience to God and his word. Everything else we do, church, at Freshwater Church and should be as the church, is secondary. Important, but secondary. This is why being a Christian or a church that is all about social justice doesn't even make any sense without Jesus. Without, listen, this is important. Without the proclamation of the gospel, we are not doing kingdom work. We're doing good work. Good. However God looks at good work. If you remember, Jesus said, your good works without me are like trash. I throw them away, they don't matter. Because in the end, they're not about me, and I am the central part of all goodness. You want to do something good, you do it for me, for my sake, for the sake of my kingdom, and then it's beautiful. In Scripture, we see the kingdom come with the coming of the king, and people coming to be a part of that kingdom. That's it. That's it. Guys, I want you to hear me again. Loving the poor is extremely important. I keep saying that over and over. I know, but I don't want anybody to misunderstand what we're saying today. And fixing up someone's house and cleaning up the neighborhood and pouring into the teachers and the students at Williams Elementary is so good. But without the expressed purpose of doing it for Christ's name and partnering, listen, church, you need to hear this because you're called to do the work of the ministry, not just me. Without partnering that with the proclamation of the gospel, we are not doing kingdom work. We're just doing good work. Now, church, I want you to hear that this is really important. If you know me at all, you know our leadership team at all, you know our church at all, we are not at all saying everything you do in the neighborhood, everything you do at work, everything you do at Williams Elementary, start cramming Jesus down people's throats. We're not saying that at all. If you're part of the evangelism class, and crazy enough, 80 of you came to the evangelism class, you know that when we say we want you to share Jesus with people, we mean it in a very relational, when you've invested in them, and at the right time, at the appropriate time that you share Jesus with people. But Scripture's really clear. The way that we love each other and the way that we love our communities will draw people to God. It will make them curious about who he is and what he's done. Doing those things don't save people, right? They're not actually building the kingdom, but they're drawing people towards the king. And when they draw and they come, we have to be ready to open our mouths and speak and proclaim the kingdom, proclaim our king, or we're not really accomplishing much of anything other than good stuff, because God uses all those things to draw people. And once they're drawn and they come in, if we don't open our mouths, then what are we doing? And I know we're all so afraid of that. We're so afraid of that moment when we have to open our mouths. But your king is with you. You're a child of God. And so let me say this. Let me partner with this. I'm not coming down on any of us in the church. Guys, I'm not. This is not a guilt trip or anything like that, right? I am proud of our church. I am proud of where we've grown and where it's coming. Guys, you wouldn't believe how many stories I've heard already. It is amazing the stories I've heard since we started really putting a focus on this at the beginning of the year, how many people have come up to me and shared stories with me. And here's the beautiful thing about it. It's been some of the most introverted, shy, and least likely people imaginable that have come up and tried to share stories with me. And you know what I love about it? Not one of those stories, not one time did I feel like any of those people tried to cram Jesus down anyone's throat. They were just having a conversation with someone, right? They were having a conversation with a tow truck driver, or a customer, or a coworker, or someone they met at an event in Williams Elementary, and they were wanting to start taking this seriously, and so the moment came. That moment came, you know what I'm talking about? That moment came when they felt something inside of them saying, open your mouth and talk about me. And you know what's funny? Is virtually every story I've heard so far, every person was like, ah, I didn't want to. I knew God was telling me to, and I didn't want to, and I almost didn't, but there was just like this thing in me, and I knew that I'd have to tell you at Life Group, and I didn't have to confess that I didn't say anything, and so I went ahead and I spoke. And it's awesome. That's all they did. In every story I've heard, they were just faithful to open their mouths and say whatever God put on their heart. And now, listen, in any story that I heard, did the clouds part, and did we hear a, oh, come down from heaven? No, that is not the goal of this thing. The goal is that you're faithful enough, you're submitting your life enough to the King that when the moment comes, you don't say no. Because if you're chasing after God and your King, I promise you, the moment will come unless you don't want it to, unless you're praying against it. Because you are a child of God. If you are a citizen of the kingdom, if you are a child of God, those moments are going to come. And sometimes they're going to be amazing. And sometimes you're going to feel like, well, that did nothing. And all of them are faithful. And God uses faithful people to bring his kingdom to the earth. It's one step at a time, one seed planted at a time, one faithful person, one conversation at a time, because they love God and love people. In that moment, decide, I'm not going to be a coward. I'm scared, but I'm going to open my mouth for the sake of my King, and I'm going to trust him with the rest. That's who we are, church. That's it. Let the pressure fall off of you, because I use the word evangelism, and people freak out. Throw evangelism out. Just talk about your King in a really relational way when he asks you to do it. Be faithful, and I promise you, church, he'll be faithful to you. How many times do I have to share the story of the atheist where I blew the conversation so badly that I couldn't forget it for 20 years, and now he's a believer? And one of the things he points to is that stupid, idiotic conversation I had when I was 17. That's the God we serve. One faithful conversation at a time, you being faithful to your King, and him being faithful to you, and God will do amazing things through that over time. Maybe it's that first time you have the conversation, and maybe it's 25 years later, but it's one faithful conversation, one at a time, you being faithful to God. Church, I want to see radical transformation come to this city. And I believe that it can. I mean, all the stuff that's happened in Tom Watkins, it's one little step at a time, right? But things are happening. People are saying this is a great community to live in. People at Williams Elementary saying we're not forgotten anymore. A $700,000-$800,000 renovation to stuff that's happening in the park that we're going to get to celebrate on June 17th as they unveil it on June 15th, and we're going to be able to go in there. If we step back and get out of our little lives, we can see that God is doing work. I mean, what's happening with Springfield Public Schools and how things are changing and the partnership is amazing. Everywhere else in the nation, there is more and more and more distance between public schools and churches. Yet in Springfield, we prayed for God to do amazing things. And right now, the relationship between the church and Springfield Public Schools is like this. And 5 years ago, it was terrible. That is a miracle. That is amazing. And for some of us, we don't live in that in our daily, everyday lives, so it doesn't really impact us. God is doing amazing, radical things in our city and church. We, our tiny little church, is a part of what God is doing, and we asked him for it. It's amazing. We ask God to do more than what we could pray for, and listen, he is. Church, we want to see those in need helped. And we want to see those who are hopeless find hope. And we want to see the lost be found, church. And that happens with the kingdom of God coming to earth. And the Bible says there is only one way that truly happens. People giving their life to the King. That's it. Guys, the evangelism push that we've seen over the last year is not going away. This is not a phase. It's who we are. It's who we've got to be, church. A church that loves, we've got to be this, a church that loves each other so much, that loves our community so much, that people can't help but take notice and be drawn to it. They just can't help but be drawn to it. And when through relationships, they come and they're ready to listen and to be open, we have the courage to open our mouths and our hearts to those people in love and share with them the truth of our saving King. That's what it is. That's our mission, to proclaim the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. Church, if we are faithful to that mission, the mission that God gave us, there is no end. Guys, there is no end to the amazing things that God can do, because this is His kingdom, and His kingdom is amazing. If we are faithful, man, there's no telling what God can do through our little church, and He can do through our individual lives. So let's pray together, let's seek together, let's have the courage together to see the kingdom come in power by the proclamation of our King. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, it's just so clear to me today that that You are the King and we are not. We are fearful and we are broken and we are self-focused and we turn away from You and we do just about everything but proclaim Your kingdom. But God, I just pray today that You would help us. Because although so many of us in this room get distracted by this world, by sin, by just busyness, and we don't take this seriously, God, I know so many of us in this room want to take it seriously. We want to be people that aren't afraid to open our mouths and share the truth of who You are, King Jesus. So God, I'm just begging You today to help us. Help us, God. Help us to be focused on what our mission actually is. To not get caught up in all the things that we do, but get swept up in who You are. Because if we are swept up in who You are, there's no stopping us. So God, we pray for help. God, thank You for being who You are. Thank You for being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a King that came down out of heaven to humble Himself. Not just in this life, but to humble Yourself to the point of death on a cross so that we could be made righteous and be Your sons and daughters for an eternity. Oh God, help that to transform us. On the days when we don't believe that we are good enough to be proclaimers of Your kingdom on that day. Maybe that's today for so many people in this room. God, help us to remember that it's not about how good we are, but about how good You are, the redeeming and the saving King. Oh God, help us. Jesus, in Your name we pray. Amen.